Pennsylvania.
Well, let's give the Lord a hand tonight. He is worthy.
Amen.
He is worthy. Well, it's a delight to be here again tonight. Just having a great time. Brother Eastman worried about Pastor Frazier's voice. Mine's kind of trying to act up a little, but we'll get it going here in a little. Maybe the change in the weather. It's something, you know, to come from 95, 97 degrees during the afternoon to this nice, cool weather that you have up here. But don't feel sorry for us down south for being so hot, because when you're freezing up here, we're just getting along well. Amen. We could just work it out to be here in the summer and there in the winter. I guess that'd work, wouldn't it? But we just want to be where God wants us to be, and it's such a joy to be with you this week. I'm telling you, I've been blessed in the services. I've also just been blessed with the fellowship of the brethren, sitting around the table in the cafeteria and talking and just discussing various things. And we have not solved all the problems of the world yet, sitting around that table, but we're on our way. Amen. But we've had great fellowship, and got tonight, tomorrow night, and then, as I believe Brother Eastman said, we'll have to be leaving out here. Oh, I think we're going to have to leave about 2:30. I don't know who's driving me to the airport, but I hope you get a little sleep. But got to get home. Got church there. Things we got to go and see about, but God's good to us. I'm glad God's the same in Pennsylvania as he is in Mississippi. And all over this nation and around the world, we serve a mighty God. Sometimes we think we're God's only child. You know, we're praying, we're worshiping, and we know he's listening. But you know, we serve such a marvelous God. Have you ever just stopped to think how many people are praying around this world at the same time? And God hears them all. God hears them all. Hallelujah. And there are angels sufficient, ministering spirits sufficient, that God can move in every one of those lives at the very same time. Aren't you glad to be a Christian tonight? I'm glad to know, talking about angels, that there are more for us than there is against us. And I know that you know this. I just delight in saying it. Encourages my heart that for every demon spirit that there is in this, in existence, for every demon spirit, there are two angels. Angels outnumber demons 2-1. Hallelujah. What have I got to worry about? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, the Bible said when Lucifer was cast out, he brought 1/3 of the stars or the angels with him. Now, I'm not the smartest fellow in the world, but I do know that it takes 3/3 to make a whole. And if you take away 1/3, you got 2/3 left. And I do know that 2/3 is twice as many as 1/3. So therefore, there are 2 angels for every demon. How many of you like that? That makes you feel good. But I can make you feel even better. Some of those demons are bound in the pit and will not be loosed upon this world until the tribulation. Say amen. So we have got a better than 2-1 advantage over the devil tonight. Oh, and he just got mad because he was hoping we wouldn't find that out. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. I want you to turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. or 2 Corinthians, rather, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to turn there with us. And then I want you to turn back to the book of Judges chapter 4. We're going to take a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we're going to go to Judges chapter 4, pull out some truth there that we trust will be a blessing to your heart. I'm going to preach to you tonight by the help of the Lord. If you'll just bear with me a few minutes with this voice, it will get better. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the subject of the housewife. How many housewives do we have? How many wives we have here tonight? Now, I'm not just talking to ladies, but just happens that the message, I'm talking to you about victory in Jesus. I'm talking to you about victory through the power of God. But the title of our message tonight, The Housewife Who Killed a General. A housewife who killed a general. If you're on God's side and you're nothing but a housewife, you can kill the devil's generals. That's victory in Jesus. Father in heaven, I ask you tonight to come now in the power of your Spirit and in the power of your might and anoint me, O God, that I might be able to preach this message. I pray, God, that the preaching of the Word of God tonight would not be hindered by infirmity of the flesh, but that you would touch my body, touch my mind and my spirit, that I could deliver this message to this people tonight. Anoint their ears to hear the Word of God. Let us go out of here in victory, Master. Give us a great altar service at the end of this message, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want you to go with me now back to the book of Judges chapter 4. And we're going to read a few verses there. Judges chapter 4 and reading, beginning with verse 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent. It shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? Then Jael, the Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and a hammer in her hand, went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. The housewife who killed a general. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As children of God, the church, the redeemed, the blood washed, the spirit filled, the bride elect, we find that we have an adversary. For the scripture said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There are three things about our adversary that I want you to notice. Number one, he is very, very furious. For he is as a roaring lion. Secondly, he is very busy because he walketh about. Satan is never still. Satan never takes a vacation. And thirdly, he is highly motivated. And the thing that motivates Satan is your destruction and my destruction. He, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, our very existence, the very existence of the church, of the family, and of the child of God demands that we become soldiers and that we go to war against the forces of evil. There are many references to this in the Word of God. Peter tells us in his writing that we are to fight, or Paul, writing to Timothy, tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Paul says again to Timothy that we must endure hardness as a good soldier. And then, of course, Paul, in his parting words, declared, I have fought a good fight. So it is war. It is a warfare. And we do have an adversary. But as children of God, when we look upon the kingdom of Satan, we call it the world. When we look upon the kingdom of Satan, we call it the world. When we look upon the world and we see all of the resources that the world has to wage war against the church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you look out there, the world has so many resources with which to wage war against the church. We could talk about many of those resources and those weapons, but we'll not take time to do that now that we get into the message. But when we see the weapons that Satan brings against us as children of God, and then we look at ourselves, if we're not careful, we find a tendency to be intimidated and to have a feeling of inadequacy when we face the devil and his enemy, our enemy, and the devil in this world. Amen. How do you think Moses felt? How many of you out there tonight, you say, preacher, sometimes I just don't feel like I'm adequate to face what I'm facing. How do you think Moses felt when God sent him against the armies of Pharaoh and all that he had was a stick? Pharaoh had horses. Pharaoh had chariots. Pharaoh had spears. Pharaoh had bows and arrows. Pharaoh had swords. But God sent Moses against Pharaoh's army, and all he had was a stick. How do you think David felt when he went against a giant 9.5, 10 feet tall, and all he had was a sling and a stone? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We know that Moses felt inadequate. And Moses felt intimidated. Because you see, Moses' picture was on every post office wall in Egypt. He was a wanted man. I mean, you go in the post office in Egypt, there's a picture of Moses on the wall. Underneath it, it says, if you see this man, call 1-800-PHARAOH. We're looking for him. He's a murderer. He's a criminal. He's a fugitive. God said, you go back and wage war with Pharaoh, and the only weapon you've got's a stick. Listen to me, children of God. He won. I said he won. Woo! I'd rather have God and a stick than I had all the armies of the world. Hallelujah. And you know, I don't need to get off on these sidelines tonight till this throat's going to open up a little, Pastor. But it'll get going. I just need to stick with the subject. I know to spare you having to listen to all this tonight, this very unusual. I think I've got hold of some allergy or something up here. But I like that stick Moses had. I like that stick. I don't know if you've ever heard me preach on Moses' stick or not, but I like to, and I do occasionally. I like that stick. He's out there, and he saw that fire in the bush, you know, and the bush burned but was not consumed, Pastor. And he said, you go tell Pharaoh to let my, you know the story. And he said, God, I can't do that. And he said, what's that? And he said, stick. Just a stick. He said, throw it down. Threw that stick down, great Lord, it became a snake.
Yeah.
But that's not bad enough. God said, pick that thing up. Oh, Moses. He eased up there and grabbed that thing by the tail. Lo and behold, it's a stick again. He said, look at this thing. He said, I kind of like this. You know? He went home that night and walked in the house, and old Zipporah, his wife, man alive. Now, you're not ever going to make me believe that they sit around talking to Moses and Zipporah. If they were in love at all, it was Mo and Zippy. That's right, our Mo and Zip. I believe he came in that day and she said, Mo, how was your day? He said, Zip, you're not going to believe this. I mean, something happened to me today. What are you talking about, Mo? Said, you see what I'm holding in my hand? Said, that's a stick. Yeah, it's a stick, but listen, you ain't heard the last of it. And he said, Zippy, God has called me to the mission field and we're going to Egypt.
You're going to Egypt.
And Zippy looked at him and said, you listen to me, Mo. Hand on to me going to no Egypt.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You want to preach? My dad has got a church. You can preach in his church. My father's a priest. I'm not going to Egypt. I got these two little boys here. I ain't taking them away from Grandma. We're staying right here. I want you to... Do you understand me, Mo? You haven't heard this. Some of you have heard it. Old Mo said, okay. And he just threw that stick down. The Bible don't say this, but it's bound to happen. If the Lord hadn't wanted me to use my imagination, he wouldn't have given it to me. Threw that stick down, and Zippy said, dear God, what is that thing? He said, that's snake. she's a hollering and a screaming, "Mo!" And it's Moses now. "Moses! Get that thing! Moses! Get that thing! Moses! Get that thing!" Finally, she backed up against the wall. She can't go any further. That old stick's got his head poked up. She's white as snow, screaming, "Moses, get this thing." He said, "Will you go to Egypt?" "Are you ready to go?" "Moses, Moses, do something. Will you go? Are you ready to do the will of God?" After a while, she said, "Dear God, Moses, if you won't let that thing bite me, I'll do anything God wants me to do." Wouldn't be too bad to have a stick like that, would it? But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He said, "What is that in your hand? Whatever God puts in your hand, that and faith in God is all that you need." Judges chapter 4. We're preaching about the housewife that killed a general. Now I want you to see this. I want you to see this housewife. Now, I don't know exactly how they dress, if I could describe her to you, but I've got it in my mind how Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, must have looked. You know, she's probably about 5'5", weighed about 147 pounds. Say amen. And, you know, she just had on her little plain house dress, maybe been outside in the garden, had on her little bonnet, come in, had on her apron, probably barefoot, you know. She lived in a tent in the desert. Dear God, why would you want to wear shoes? And probably barefoot and all. And so just want you to get a picture of that. But then the general by the name of Sisera, I want you to see this man. Oh, dear God, he's a 5-star general. He's got on that uniform, that armor, got all these pins and buttons on his chest. He's killed enough Israelis in the last 20 years. He's a hero. He's got purple hearts, and he probably had already earned his wings, and didn't even have airplanes. I mean, this guy's great. He's a good man. He's a top general for 20 years. For 20 years, he has oppressed Israel. Jabin, king of Canaan, Sisera's his head man, his head general. But I'm going to show you tonight, before this story's over, here's this general with his stars and his bars and his stripes and his pins and his combat boots. Woo, say amen. I'm telling you what's the truth. Got on that belt, you know. Got his sword and his canteen and his billy club and his 45. I mean, he's decked out, dear God, with the latest weapons of the day. But I want to tell you something, mister. Before the sun goes down, a little barefoot housewife is going to kill a 5-star general and bring victory to the land of Israel.
With a hammer,
you're gonna preach my stuff.
Sorry, you
got me excited. So I want to tell you tonight, but that's not all.
Yeah.
Men, women, boys, and girls, the battle you're facing.
That's right.
The conflict you're in tonight. You can sit there and smile. You can pretend that everything is well. And I trust that it is. But there's so many times in the home, in the church, on the job, in our personal life, we feel like a barefoot housewife.
Yeah.
facing a 5-star general. And when we look at it through the eye of flesh, there's absolutely no way to win. God's talking to somebody tonight. I know I've been there. I've been there when I felt just like that little barefoot housewife. And that had come against me was a big man. My God, with all of the weapons of warfare. And here I was, just little old me. Some of you, in your finances tonight, you feel like a housewife up against a general. Some of you, in your health tonight, in your body, you feel like a housewife up against a general. Not talking to the ladies only, talking to us all. That you, I know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been there, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, God. I've been there when hell, Brother Eastman's attacked me and attacked my... Oh, God. I don't want to bore you and belabor you. I'm telling you a lot of stories and testimonies. But I've been there. I've been there. I've been revived. My wife, myself, old Scott, that oldest boy, just a baby. I left and went to revival with a pickup truck pulling a camper. Had just enough money to get to that revival. When I got there, I'm broke, dear God. I don't have any money. God, please don't let anything tear up. Please don't let anybody tear or rip anything, because there's no money to buy anything at all. I feel like a housewife facing a general. I'm broke. I got a truck payment. I got a camper payment. I've got insurance on them to pay. I got a wife. I got a baby. And I'm broke. Some of you are broke. By that you mean you don't have any money in the right front pocket. You're not talking about all that you got, but I mean everything. Every pocket. None, nothing. I'm broke. I'm preaching revival. Preaching my heart out. They're giving me the offering every night after service. That's the way they used to do it. I don't think they're even counting it. But you know what I'm talking about, Pastor. Walk up to you after church and say, "Preacher, here's your offering. Put a little something in your hand." You know, you walk out of there and you can't wait to count it. Then after you do, you wish you hadn't. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. I'm getting $5, $6, $7 a night in that offering. But a housewife can kill a general. I walked in that church that morning. Nobody there but me and God. I knelt in that church that I'd preached in the night before, and I'm preaching in tonight. I told God, I said, "God, I must have this many dollars in this offering tonight." Never told a soul, never told my wife, never told the pastor, never asked for any extra. I just told God exactly what I had to have to meet my obligations. I said, "Oh God, if I don't get this money tonight, I'm going to have to go home. I'm going to have to call the bank to come get this truck, come get this camper. I'm done. I'm washed up. God, if you don't do something." God's going to help somebody in this house tonight. We got in that service that night, and the preacher, he'd always get up just nonchalant and say, "We're going to take up an offering. If you got anything you want to give, Brother Morris, God bless you. If you don't, we pray God bless you." Got up that night, same thing. "We're going to take an offering. If you'd like to give something to Brother Morris and his family, God bless you, and God bless those that don't have anything to give. Ushers, if you'd come." I'm sitting there, where's God? Where's that God I prayed to this morning? And all of a sudden that pastor came to a halt. He said, wait a minute, people. Hold it just a minute. God's talking to me. And he said, the Holy Ghost just told me that this man's got to have this many dollars in this offering tonight. And he quoted the exact amount that I told God that day that I had to have to meet my obligations. That didn't include any tater chip money, I can tell you that. There wasn't no soda pop money in that. That's just enough to meet my obligations. But he said, sister, God told me that we got to take up this much money tonight. I'm telling you, I'm feeling better already. Hallelujah. Oh, God. God's heard my prayer, but it gets better. Lady in the back jumped up and she said, preacher, God just told me that we had to double that tonight. Woo! Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got double what I asked for and $20 to boot.
Come on. Amen.
The little one had just whipped the big one more time. We're not really those little ones. We just feel. Let's preach a little. Israel had sinned against God. They had a pretty good reputation of doing that. They'd have revival. They'd live right for a while. And then they'd get lifted up in pride. They'd follow the other nations. And God would judge them by allowing another nation to come in and conquer them. So God allowed Jabin, king of Canaan, to come in and take over control of the nation of Israel. Made them pay taxes. Made them pay tribute. Took away their weapons. The Bible said, was there a sword among 40,000? I believe that's right. You never know about me. I had 30,000 getting the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost one time. After church, my wife said, how many people feel the Holy Ghost the day of Pentecost? I said 3,000. She said, well, tonight you had 30,000. But the truth is, he took away their weapons of war.
Yes.
Took away their ability to wage war. And for 20 years, oppressed Israel with 900 chariots of iron. And Israel didn't even have a sword. I don't know about you, but I think that's long enough.
Amen.
Chapter 5, the Song of Deborah. Brother, pastor, see if I'm right. I think 20 years is long enough.
Yes, it is.
I think some of us have been oppressed and depressed and repressed and recessed and every other kind of cess you think of long enough. I think it's time to do something and rise up in victory in this house tonight. So, you know, Israel had a leader, but he was a coward. Man by the name of Barak, dear God, he never dared take his shirt off in public because he didn't want everybody to see that 3-inch wide yellow streak that ran up his back. He was a coward. One day God got a hold. Did you find it yet? Yeah, we'll find that one. One day God got a hold of a little lady by the name of Deborah.
Yes. Amen.
He said, if Barak won't listen, I'll talk to this girl. He said, Deborah, you call the Pentagon. He said, and tell Barak that I'm going to give Israel victory if you'll go fight. She called up and said, I want to talk to General Bayrak. And old Bayrak got on the phone. She said, this is Deborah. This is Deborah. He said, Deborah, what's going on? She said, God just spoke to me and said the time of our victory had come. Woo! Hallelujah! The time of our victory has come. And it will go out against Sisera and Jabin, that God would give us victory. The only way to stop victory is to set still. The only way to stop victory is not to move. This is a day of God's victory. I felt it this afternoon in that room that ought to come to this pulpit tonight and tell somebody that tonight is your night of victory. You've sat there on your feet long enough. God is saying, get up. The day of victory has come. He said, Deborah, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But I'm not going by myself. She said, let's go, buddy. He called up all the armies of Israel, all the volunteers they could get. They came in there with their clubs and their slingshots and, you know, their rocks in their pocket. They're going to go fight a man that's got 900 chariots of iron. You're crazy. No, we just got faith in God. We're not crazy. You're going to go fight an army with 900 chariots of iron with sticks and stones. No, we just believe what God said. Hallelujah. Now, Jael is a wife of Heber the Kenite. You read this story, chapters 4 and 5, and you're going to find out that Heber, Jael's husband, was a traitor. He was a turncoat. That's what he was. He had left Israel's side, and he had joined up with the enemy. Oh, dear God, we don't need any of those in the church tonight. I said we don't need any traitors, any turncoats in the church tonight. Brother, we don't need anybody working against us. We need everybody pulling with us and everybody pulling for us. Let me tell you something, sir. If you go home and talk about the preacher, you're a traitor to the church. You gossip about your neighbor, you're a traitor to the cause of Christ.
Amen.
The Bible said, that Heber, who was the husband of this precious lady, Jael. Now, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, verse 11, chapter 4, and pitched his tent in the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. Now listen, and they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Ahinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. Oh God, would you listen to me? He had gone up to Mount Tabor. Heber was a traitor. He went and told the enemy what Israel was doing. I don't want to sound ugly. I don't want to sound mean. But we've got too many children going to hell for you to be pulling against us tonight.
Come on. That's it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right. Amen.
Right. My God, you didn't hear me. I said, we've got too many sons and daughters going to hell for you to be turning on the church tonight. We've got too many homes and too many families that the devil's tearing apart for you not to be in harmony with us as we fight this fight of faith tonight. My God, somebody say amen. Oh God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Oh, somebody's got a stick in your craw. Somebody's hurt your feelings. Somebody's offended you. You've turned out, you've set out that you're going to destroy the church. You're going to destroy the move of God. I want to tell you something, mister. I'd hate to be the man that stood in the way of revival. I'd hate to be the person that stood in the way of a moving of God. I'd not, God say, man, the wrath of God is going to fall on that person that these altars because your spirit hinders the moving of God.
Yes, sir.
So Heber's a traitor. He's a turncoat. But old JL, his wife, stayed true to Israel and true to God. You go on down there with your friends if you want to, buddy. Listen, I don't have to throw in the towel just because somebody else does. Now let's preach. This housewife is going to kill this general. Now, they got the battle in array, and the Bible said the stars fought in their courses against Sisera.
Yeah.
The river Kishon fought against them. The stars, the rains came. There was a sudden cloudburst.
Yes.
The commentators say that hailstones begin to fall out of the heavens. That river rose. The plains turned into quagmire. The wheels came off of those chariots. Watch out, devil. God's going to run the wheels off of your chariot one more time. Hallelujah. The Bible said the horses' hooves were broken by the means of their prancing. Those chariots bogged down to the axles. Those horses bogged up to the knees. And they're struggling and trying to pull those chariots. And the Bible said they broke their hooves, or their legs were broken. And the chariot wheels fell off. And old sister said, I'm in trouble. My God, ladies and gentlemen, hell knows when it's in trouble. When God begins to move for us, then the devil knows that he's in trouble. My God, somebody listen to me. You're going out of here in victory tonight. It's not over. I said it's not over. You're not defeated. You're still victorious. Thank God there's still victory in Jesus and power in the blood.
Come on. Yes. Amen.
You listen to me. Sister said, I'm in trouble. His horse has broken his legs. His chariot's wheels is bogged up in the mud. And those Israelites are throwing the rocks. He said, I better do something. So he jumped out of that chariot and ran. He knew that Heber was on their side. Stupid devil. So when he saw Jael, the wife of Heber, he said, there's a friend. But what Sisera didn't know was everybody doesn't backslide just because one person does. Just because one lost faith doesn't mean that everybody's lost faith.
Yeah.
And he goes running down there, got on all this armor and all this uniform, and he's running and running and running. He finally gets away from the rocks and the sticks and the stones and running down the road. No jail comes out and says, come in my tent. He said, well, her husband's backslid. She probably is too. But he's about to... She's going to kill the most powerful military man of her day with nothing but common things in that tent. Here's a man with a sword. If he didn't have a bazooka, it's because it hadn't been invented yet. The only reason he didn't have it. He didn't have a Colt 45. It's just because Mr. Colt hadn't invented it yet. Had everything, every weapon of warfare My God, but she's just going to use the common things that are in the house. My Father, could I tell somebody tonight, you don't need this world. You don't need anything the world's got. You don't need the things the devil's trying to tempt you with. Everything you need for victory is in the house tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, we gotta go get Hollywood to come sing for us. We gotta get Nashville to come and put on a little gospel grand old opera. Say, man, no, everything we need is in the house.
That's right, preach it.
Makes me sick. The church thinks the only way we're gonna conquer the world is to join them. I was preaching in a conference one time. They got up there and announced that the Holy Ghost dancers were going to perform. I couldn't believe my eyes. When they marched up, 10 or 12 young ladies, girls, listen to me, I'm sorry. I'm just preaching. You get embarrassed as you get over it. They, you know, I'm embarrassed to tell you. They marched up, must have been 10, 12, 14 of these young girls marched them out there. My God, I'm not even sure what you call it, but some kind of tights or something on their legs and some kind of little bodysuit, a tutu, or it didn't look like a tutu to me. There wasn't enough of it to be two. Looked like a 1-1.
Come on.
That's all they had on. Between them and God. That's all. Turn that music on. And that congregation full of 500 people sitting there. I'm sitting there getting madder all the time. They finally turned that thing over to me to preach, and I got through. My wife said, "Dear God, get your stuff and get out of here before they kill you." But I'm bound for the defense of the gospel. But we don't need their ballerinas. We don't need their dancers. Everything we need is right here in the house, in that book. My God, can I preach it to you? She had a hammer. She had four things in that tent that a housewife, barefoot, hair in pigtails probably, my God save that to me, somebody that slew the greatest military mind of her day. The Bible said that he came in, oh God, are you listening to me? And the scripture said he's tired. So she said, go over there and lay down. And the Bible said in verse 18 that she covered him with a mantle. She covered him with a mantle. He said, I want water. She gave him milk. Then she picked up a hammer and a nail. With a mantle, a glass of milk, a hammer, and a nail. A housewife killed a general. So what is that mantle? You know, I don't have to preach it to you. That mantle, Pastor, is our heritage. It's the anointing that's been passed down to us from generation to generation. When my grandmother died, she didn't take the anointing to heaven with her.
Amen. That's right.
When Elijah was going up in that whirlwind, in that chariot of fire, Elijah looked up and he saw something fall and back to the earth, and he looked and it was Elijah's mantle. And he went and picked up that mantle, walked down the Jordan, and he smote the Jordan with Elijah's mantle and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Hallelujah. Brother and sister, we have a heritage tonight. We know we have fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers that gave us testimonies of the power of God. And we have the Word of God that said Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. She covered him with a faith that believed that Jesus Christ is still the same and he has not changed. Somebody praise him. God. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also." She covered him with a faith that God had not changed. Come on. Could I just preach to you a little bit here tonight? Brother and sister, I told you last night about my grandmother and the way she left this world, opened those eyes and said, "Open up them gates," took her last breath and went home. I want to, oh dear God, just forgive me. That's all. I'm just going to preach. My little old grandmother, my father and his brother, older brother, just little bitty boys. My grandmother told me the story of the night she got saved. Pentecost came to the community, Copeland, Alabama. Oh, they was up on the hill. My grandparents, my father, little old bitty boy, they lived down at the foot of the hill. No doubt they could hear them shouting and singing and praising God. And my grandmother wanted so bad to climb that hill, go in that old schoolhouse, and see what was going on. But her name was Odessa. Granddaddy called her Desi. But my grandfather said, "Desi, you cannot go up there. That's trash. That's the trash of the earth. They've got this powder stuff, and they'll throw that stuff on you, and you go to having fits, and you jump up and down, and you fall in the floor, and you go to rolling around." I wish I had some of that powder tonight.
Yeah.
I'd start slanging it out.
Yeah. Yeah. If it worked.
If it worked. But that's what they thought.
Yeah. Yeah.
So day by day, that meeting went on for weeks. Day by day, she wanted to go. My grand said, "No, no, no. You go up there and they put that stuff on you, you'll have to find you somewhere else to sleep. You're not going to bring that trash in my house." But finally, one day, he gave in. And he said, "All right, Desi, you can go. But you better not let them put that stuff on you." He just knew what he'd heard. She said, "Sam Breland preached that night. I knew him in his old age. Pastored him. Preaching the night my grandmother got saved." She said, "When Brother Sam gave that altar call, I couldn't stand it. I knew what your granddaddy had said, but I couldn't stand it." She said, "I got up and hit that altar. Prayed through to God. That night, walking home from church, she said, 'Kenny, your daddy, just a little old boy, looked up at me and said, Mama, where we going to sleep?'" You know what daddy said? "Where we going to sleep?" She said, "Baby, it'll be all right." Walked in that house. My grandfather still up, waiting on her. Walked in, didn't say a word. Said he looked at her and said, "Desi, you got it, didn't you?" She said, "I got it." Got up and went to bed. My grandfather and my grandmother's brothers, they were drunks. They'd get drunk and sit around and talk about my grandmother, how she had disgraced the family now that she was a holy roller. Disgraced our family, her brother, sat around drunk as a doodle. I guess a doodle would get drunk. Talking about how she had disgraced the family. But I want to tell you something. A little woman about this tall, hair about the color of that young lady's red-headed. She held on to God all of those years and lived for God. And that Sunday evening, we laid her to rest. 2 weeks shy of her 90th birthday, the little old country church was so crowded till us grandsons, we stood up around the wall. And I stood against the wall as that old white-haired preacher preached my grandmother's funeral and counted 5, 10, 15 Pentecostal preachers in the family section because a little short red-headed woman held on to God. I want to tell you some folks, I've got a heritage. I said, I've got a heritage. I've got a father tonight that's 84 years old. And right now in my church in Ellisville, Mississippi, he's preaching the gospel to those people tonight. I have a heritage. I trace my heritage all the way back to Apostle Paul. And I just believe, our brother this morning talked about Smith Wigglesworth. Somebody mentioned Jack Cole, A.A. Allen. I'm just going to spread my faith that believes Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Over that devil. Oh, no.
Yeah.
I just wonder, did J.L.'s great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother not wear that mantle across that Red Sea?
Oh, yeah. Come on. Yes. Amen.
Uncle Josh wore it, marching around the walls of Jericho.
Yes. Yes.
Come on, somebody say
right.
Amen. And she covered him with a faith that said, I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
I want it, my God. Yeah. Ah! When Elisha took that man,
yeah.
What makes us want to believe that he's changed?
That's right.
She covered him with a mantle. Her heritage. Let me tell you something, Miller Evangelistic Association. God didn't die with Brother Miller.
That's right.
And he's not in a nursing home with Sister Miller. God bless her.
That's right.
Take your faith that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and spread it over that cancer.
Yes.
You didn't hear me? I said, take your faith that believes Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and spread it over that cancer, and spread it over that diabetes, and spread it over that wayward son, and that wayward daughter. A housewife is going to kill a general because she said this thing worked for my great-grandmother at the Red Sea. It worked for Uncle Josh at the city of Jericho. My God, somebody say amen. And if it worked for them, it'll work for me tonight. Somebody shout it out to the devil. If it worked in the past, it'll still work tonight. It out. Little ragged around the edge. But it worked at the Red Sea. It worked at the Jordan. It worked at Jericho. The faith that God had not changed. That's what Elisha had when he took Elijah's mantle. She spread that faith over her enemy. God's in this house. Secondly, he looked up at her and he said, "JL, could you bring me a drink of water?" She said, "I'll do better than that. I'll bring you milk." The mantle represents our heritage. It's our faith that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Milk represents the Word of God in its tenderness, in its ability to comfort and to encourage. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow by thereby. She had a general in her tent, and she's just a barefoot housewife, but she took comfort in the tender milk of the Word of God. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. There's tenderness in this book. There's courage in the Bible. Not this, in the Word of God. It's there. So she covered him with a faith that says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then she broke out the Word of God that brought comfort to her heart and comfort to her soul. Let me tell you something, sister. The doctor said there's no hope, but I'd like to give you a drink of milk tonight. The Word of God said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." I want to tell you something, brother. The doctor said you got to live with it the rest of your life. I've got a little milk to give you tonight. Glory to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Give him a hand clap of praise. She covered him with a faith that God hadn't changed. She took comfort in the Word of God that said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The Word of God in its tenderness, in its comfort, and its encouragement. Closed his eyes. And she went and picked up a hammer. You know what the hammer is? Milk is the Word of God in its tenderness. That hammer is the Word of God in attack mode. The hammer represents the Word of God in attack mode. The Word of God administered in conquering faith. Jesus on the mountain of temptation, when the devil came against him, reached over and got the hammer and beat the stuffings out of him.
Yeah. Yeah,
and said, "It is written."
Yes, come on.
The milk is the Word of God that's tender.
Yeah.
That says it's going to be all right. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to leave you.
Yeah.
I'm not going to forsake you. I'm the Lord that heals you. But sometimes the Word of God goes into attack mode. And that hammer is the Word of God in attack mode. You know, some of you probably heard that little deal. One of my boys played it to me. Somebody had on their answering machine. Did you hear that? Answering machine at home. Phone rang, answering machine came on. And man on the other end of the line said, "Hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Listen for this sanctified beep. And when you hear that sanctified beep, you leave me your sanctified phone number and a sanctified message, and I'll return your call. But if you is a bill collector, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." sometimes you got to use the word of God in attack mode. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Scripture. I left the book. Jeremiah said 23 and 29. Is not my word like a fire? Saith the Lord. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The comfort and milk of the word of God. But then I go get it and put it in a tap mold. Come on, somebody. Dear God, you can't tell the devil with your tongue, but you can beat it to death with the word of God. Tell him what God said. Tell him that God said that you are more than a conqueror. Tell him that God said. Tell him God said that no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. You're going to have to buy me a new book. Tell him what God said. Though mine enemies compass me like bees, I shall not die, but live and declare the glory of God. Tell him what Caleb said. I can take this mountain today just like I could have 40 years ago. We mamby-pamby, mealy-mouth around with the devil. He just stands there with his heel on us laughing. Put that book in attack mode. Go after that devil. And the Bible said she picked her up a nail. It wasn't a 20 penny nail, 10, 12, 16 penny nail. It was a tent stake. It was an anchor. I said it was an anchor. It's what you put down in that tent and then you back off and dared the wind to blow. It was security. Ezra 9 and 8, Ezra said, "And now for a little space grace has been showed to, from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place." You know what that nail represented? Confidence. Confidence. That everything's going to be all right. You anchored that tent with that nail. That nail said, "I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind or wave." The milk. The Word of God in its tenderness and its comfort. The hammer. The Word of God in attack mode. But the nail. The Word of God with its promises. This is the nail. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, our peril, our sword. And it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is the nail. This is the anchor. This is the faith. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, woo! Some of you are sitting there just wondering what minute you're going to die. Pray for me, preacher. I've had about all I can take. Things don't get better. I'll be backslid by morning. Can I just help your feelings? You already are. You don't have to wait till morning. If that's your attitude. I'm persuaded. This is that nail. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. A faith that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Taking comfort from the Word of God, using the Word of God in attack mode, and then a faith that my God will never leave me nor forsake me, and a housewife killed a general. And she ran out of that tent, started screaming for Barak. Old Barak's running down the road, his tongue's hanging out, and she says, "Hey, Barak! What you doing? I'm looking for Sisera. Why don't you come in here? Let me show you something." And he saw that man dead, killed by a little woman. What's your excuse tonight? What's your excuse for defeat? Is anybody in this house believes Jesus Christ is the same today as He's ever been? I want you to get on your feet right now. I want you to raise your hands and high, and I want you to say it with a voice loud enough that it'll make hell tremble. Devil, you've had it!
Devil, you've had it!
Say it again!
I'm going to defeat you.
In the name of Jesus. Through the power of the Word of God. I am victorious. Woo! Somebody give him a hand. My God, who is here? Praise Him. I said, oh God. Get out from between those pews. Walk down this aisle claiming your victory tonight. Come on here. Praise this. Walk down these aisles claiming a victory tonight. I am victorious in Christ.
Glory to God.
First thing I want you to do tonight is establish the fact that you believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let the devil hear you proclaim it. Raise your hands and let hell hear you say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Come on, say it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever.